Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Go and Teach radio program. We appreciate your listening, and we invite you to open up a Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is a rather fascinating book. It ties a lot of the Old and New Testament together. If you ever wanted to pick out a book, one book to study that would tie both Old and New Covenant, I would suggest this book. It's a common question that a lot of people have about the difference between the Old and New Covenant, why God even had an Old Covenant. Why didn't he just start with the New? Well, many of those answers are found in the book of Hebrews. He starts out in the book of Hebrews making this comparison between Christ and the angels. And in fact, that theme is carried throughout the entire book. Christ being compared not only to angels, but to Moses, the old priesthood, the old law, so on and so forth. The book begins in chapter 1 by saying, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." He begins right off the bat by talking about the most important subject you could talk about, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, and how awesome his Son is. Christ is so awesome that he was appointed the heir of all things. Christ is so great, he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Not only did he create the world, but he upholds it by the word of his power. He is keeping everything in existence. And he's the one that made purifications for sins. He's the one that is sitting at the right hand of God. And he's the one that is superior to angels. But of all of those majestic things that the writer just lists off, it is the last one that he kind of branches off and talks about for the next two chapters. That being that he has inherited a name that is more excellent than the angels. The argument that the writer of Hebrews is going to make is that Christ is greater than the angels because he has been given a greater name, number one, that nothing has been subjected to the angels like it has been subjected to Jesus, and that the salvation that Jesus has brought is greater than the message of old that the angels brought. And then lastly, the writer of Hebrews will talk about why Christ was made a little lower than the angels in the latter part of chapter 2. But beginning in verse 5, the text says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Which of the angels did God ever say that?" And the answer, of course, is none of them. Or again, "I will be a father, and he shall be to me a son." To which of the angels did God say that? None of them. But the point is, God did say that about the Christ. And again, verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Was there an angel that the other angels were to worship? Or were the angels to worship the Christ? Of the angels, he says, this is what he does say in the Old Testament concerning angels. He makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. But again, here's the contrast. But of the Son, he says, verse 8, your throne, O God. By the way, did you catch that little snippet there about the name of Christ? The passage being quoted says, your throne, O God. Christ is being called God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Did you listen to that? God, your God, has Christed you. That's literally what it says. Anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Again, did you hear the name that is given to Christ Jesus? Lord, you, Lord, you, Christ. Verse 10, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Of course, that's what the beginning verses said. That God had created the world through Jesus. Again, verse 10, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The work of whose hands? The work of Christ's hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will have no end. We might read those passages in the Old Testament and describe them to the Father, to God the Father. But what the Hebrews writer is saying is that those verses are talking about Christ. That when the Bible is talking about you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, it is Christ that the Old Testament is talking about. And again, hear the contrast in verse 13. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirit, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So again, according to verse 13, this hypothetical question, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? To which of the angels did God ever exalt to that position? To which of the angels did God ever make their enemies a footstool for his feet? But the point is, that's what God is doing with Jesus. That's where Jesus sits. Therefore, now here's the main point. Here's the reason for all of this contrast between Christ and the angels. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, here's the reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, I get faithfulness. I get not drifting away from God's word, but what does that have to do with the angels? Here it is, verse 2 of chapter 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. Now, I'm stopping mid-verse, but for a reason. Here's the point. That Old Testament is being compared as being brought forth by the angels, and there's some other passages that indicate this very clearly, such as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about the Old Testament being put into place by angels through an intermediary. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, when Stephen is preaching, he talks about them not obeying the law that was put into place by angels. The Old Testament was put into place by angels. That's what Hebrews says, that's what Galatians say, that's what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. And what the Hebrews writer is saying is that if that law that was put into place by angels, if every transgression, if every disobedience received a just retribution, if what they said in that law came true, do you think that you're going to escape? If you neglect the greatness of Jesus, if you neglect the greatness of the law that Jesus is putting into place, do you think you're going to get by? If the people were punished when they didn't obey the law that was put into place by angels? No way. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, this great one, this great Jesus Christ, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. It wasn't just Christ who said it, but the apostles said it, and God bore witness that the apostles were telling the truth by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit. This contrast continues in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. The Hebrews writer makes it very clear that he's not talking about the old. He's talking about something that is very, very distinctly different. The world to come of which we are now speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, verse 6, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But, listen to verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So he gives us this little quotation from the Old Testament in verses 6, 7, and 8 about him being made a little lower than the angels for a time, and then crowned with glory and honor, and then putting all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus. And then the Hebrews writer starts to give his little commentary about this. He says, at present, we don't see all things put in subjection under the feet of Jesus. We will see it. We will see all things and all enemies put under the feet of Jesus when the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, when the last enemy is defeated, that being death. But the Hebrews writer says, here's what we do see. We do see that the Son of Man was made a little lower than the angels for a time, and that he was crowned with glory and honor. And then, amazingly, he says, here's how he was crowned with glory and honor. He suffered. Listen to the text again in chapter 2, verse 9, that he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering. Now that's a paradox that I don't quite understand, but it's just as plain as I can read it. That in regards to suffering, that's not associated with something ugly or terrible. It's associated with honor and glory. And you see this theme throughout the Bible, more so than you do here in Hebrews chapter 2. In John chapter 12, Jesus talked about his soul being troubled because he was about to undergo something so terrible in the suffering on the cross. He says in verse 23 of John chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, wait a second. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and then he goes into this little parable, if you will, about death. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 2, isn't it? A seed, he says, it's got to go into the ground, it's got to undergo a death, and then it undergoes this growth and becomes something beautiful and useful, but it has to undergo a death. We oftentimes look at passages where the Jews were expecting a physical kingdom, and we almost make fun of them for expecting some sort of physical kingdom and Christ being on a physical throne and leading physical warfare and delivering them physically from the Romans. But if you were an Old Testament student, if you were a Jew living in the first century reading Old Testament passages, and you came across an Old Testament passage that says, you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you knew that was talking about the Messiah, how many of us would read that as suffering? Being crowned with glory and honor, we just don't associate those two. And yet, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should. The end of verse 9 says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The point of Christ's death was so that you didn't have to die. For it was fitting, verse 10, that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ was made perfect through suffering. This is something that, again, it's hard to imagine because we automatically think of Christ being sinless and Christ being perfect, and he certainly was. But was there a process that he had to go through? He was made perfect through suffering. And a few chapters later, the Hebrews writer says the same thing again. In chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect. There is a prayer that I have prayed only a couple of times, and it scares me to death. But reading these passages shows me that I need to be praying this even more. And the prayer goes something like this, that if suffering, if going through something hard and difficult and painful, if that kind of suffering is going to make me into the man of God that God wants me to be, then Lord, I ask for that suffering. I ask for that difficulty and pain. Now that's scary. But if the Son of God was made perfect through suffering, if he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, who am I to think that I'm going to learn it any other way? In one of my favorite passages on suffering, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about suffering being the great teacher of where his reliance should be. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul thought that he was a walking dead man. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, he says in verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We don't know exactly what Paul is talking about, this experience in Asia, but whatever it was, Paul is very clear. We despaired of life. We thought we had received the sentence of death. Paul thought that he was going to meet his maker. But listen to what he says in verse 9, that suffering was the great teacher, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. My friends, I want that kind of reliance. I want that kind of trust. I want the kind that says, if I'm going through pain, something that hurts, a deep, dark period of suffering, I'm not going to despair of life, but I'm going to put my trust and my reliance in the one, the great one, who is the resurrector of all the dead. What does the book of James say in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And isn't that what it's saying about Christ Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2? That he was made perfect? And yet James has been saying all along that that's how you can be made perfect. That's how I can be made perfect as a man of God. That going through a trial, I wouldn't despair. I wouldn't hang my head and cast doubt on God and ask God, why is God allowing me to go through this? But that I would endure and learn through endurance and learn through perseverance and be made perfect like the Son of God. Again, I ask, if the Son of God learned perfection and learned obedience through the things that he suffered, who am I to think that I'm going to learn it in any other way? And yet we live in a religious culture who preaches and teaches that if you're suffering, that you've done something wrong. Wait a minute. Maybe you're doing something right, like Jesus. Now going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Dropping down to verse 14 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What Christ did in becoming a little bit lower than the angels is partake in flesh and blood. That's how he was a little bit lower than the angels, in the sense that he was in a human body. But he did this that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? What this passage is saying unequivocally is that you don't have to. For Christ delivered those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't have to fear it. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here again is another contrast between the angels. The angels who put in place the Old Testament, according to Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 2, and Acts chapter 7, the Old Testament, these angels that put into place this old law through the intermediary that is Moses, the law of Moses, did they ever become like a human being? Did they ever take on flesh? Did they ever suffer in the body? These angels that put the law into place, did they do that? Did they ever become like a human being in every respect so that an angel could be merciful and faithful high priest? No, but Jesus did. He himself, for because he himself, verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Ah, yes, Christ is superior to everything and everyone. I hope that you've gotten a lot out of these two chapters. I know we went through the two chapters of Hebrews fairly quickly, and there's a lot of deep stuff that we could camp on and make a whole sermon out of. But the superiority of Christ, that's what's important. He's superior to the angels in that the angels don't have his name, the Son of God. He's superior to the angels in the fact that God never subjected all things to an angel. He's superior to the angels because the Old Testament never called them God like it called Christ God. He's superior to the angels because the Old Testament never calls them Lord like it called Christ Lord. He's superior to the angels because he's sitting at the right hand of God. And nowhere does it say that angels are sitting at that position of authority. He's superior to the angels because he's the one that suffered. And by the grace of God, is allowing us not to have to taste death. He's superior to the angels because he took on flesh and blood and was tempted in every respect, yet perfect, made perfect through the things that he suffered. That could never be said about an angel or anyone else for that matter. Our loyalty and faithfulness belong to Jesus Christ. If I had to leave you with one thing, it would be that application that was at the beginning of chapter 2, that if the Old Testament proved true and reliable that was put in place by angels, if every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, if that was true about the Old, how shall we escape if we neglect Jesus Christ?
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.